Pastors, let's open our ears and let God's word speak into our hearts. Hear the words of the Lord. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we worked with you for your joy. Because it is by faith that you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad? Whom I grieve. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to me to be rejoiced. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote out in great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This is the word of the Lord. So just for a moment, just to recast and remind ourselves that Paul is, as he's writing this letter, I don't want you and I to put ourselves in Paul's position. Paul, as we know, we can read from the scriptures, he planted the church in Corinth. Read that in Acts chapter 18. And we understand through the internal evidence, particularly in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that the gospel came with power, right? The Apostle Paul says, I did not come with just mere words. I came with power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So there were miracles happening. We're getting healed. We're getting saved, we're getting delivered. There was real power in Paul's ministry as an apostle. And so he establishes this church, and he stays in Corinth for about 6 months, and the church is growing, people are getting saved. It's a wonderful experience of ministry. And obviously, before he goes, he's not stupid. He's a smart, strategic leader, and he sets leaders in place who are basically the pastors and the elders of the church, and he, in a sense, is functioning as a bishop or overseer of those pastors or those people who are missioned to church, and he goes off and he continues to minister. And we know from the earlier discussions of this text that what was going on is that Paul wanted to make, he made a second visit to this church, and when he got there, as often what happened to Paul's ministry is that he had some detractors come in and sow seeds of discontent. He refers to them as super apostles because they were great orators. They were flashy. They had skills that were attractive from a worldly point of view. And suddenly there was divisions happening in the church, and people began to question Paul's leadership. Particularly when he left it and he left the church, when he came a second time and he tried to resolve some of these conflicts and he left, they thought, oh, what a wuss. I mean, he can't even fight a good fight. This guy's leaving. But he makes it very clear that he's leaving the church because he didn't want to cause a fracture. He didn't want to cause division in the church. And so as he's leaving, he writes a second letter, which we don't have a record of, and he pretty much tells them his case. He wants them to read the letter. He wants them to respond. He wants the letter to do its work. And he learns from Timothy that the letter is beginning to do its work. In other words, some of the church had repented. In fact, most of the church had repented and said, you know what, Paul, you're right. We trust your leadership. You have our best interest in mind. But what happens after that is there's still a small group of people who are resisting and are just being malcontents, and they're stirring up trouble for Paul. And so rather than going to make another, what he calls a painful visit to them, he writes another letter, this letter that we have here in 2 Corinthians. And his desire is for them, these people, these holdouts, to come around and preserve unity in the church and to repent of their sin and the rejection and their accusations, and their stirring up of strife and trouble in the church. Now, I know we don't have people stirring up of strife and trouble in churches today. That never happens. There isn't a rejection of leadership. People are not rebellious in any way whatsoever. So this may not apply to us. But you can imagine, I want you to think about this for a moment. You, a lot of you are business leaders, a lot of you have had employees, a lot of you have self-served organizations and volunteered and all sorts of stuff. And can you imagine if you had self-sacrificed and given so much to an organization or to a
business or maybe even your family? And rather than being thankful and giving you gratitude, all they do is give you a headache. Now, I know you've never been there because everybody's always been so appreciative of you and your leadership, right? The temptation is to do what in that circumstance? One of two things. You're either going to crush your opposition, right? Or you're just going to say, hey, I wash my hands of this. I'm done. I'm out. I'm out of this marriage. I quit this job. And I'm not going to ever help this organization out again. That's a really worldly reaction. But Paul has a desire. He basically makes this statement at the end of the passage. He says, I'm doing all this not to grieve you, but I want you to understand the depth of my love for you. The abundant love I have for you, the ESV version says. And so let's talk about what abundant love looks like. Because that's what Paul's basically saying in this chapter. I want you to understand what abundant love looks like. And this is a good thing for us to take on board in our own lives. What does abundant love look like? And the first thing that he says in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 1 is, I call God as my witness, right? He's saying, look, God knows my heart. It was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. Why? We don't lord it over your faith, but we're working for your joy. We're working for your joy because it's in faith that you're going to stand firm. And so what Paul is basically saying is, hey, look, I have the authority as an apostle, and he says this in chapter 13, to come there and bring it, right? I'm your daddy. Bottom line, I'm your boss, right? God's anointed me. I know who I am in Christ. I have authority as an apostle with a big A, right? And he says, I want to spare you. So the first thing we have to recognize is abundant love does not force, coerce, or manipulate. It doesn't do that. And Paul's saying, you know what? I could force you. I could coerce you. I could manipulate you into obeying me. But rather than doing that, rather than using my power and using my authority, I want to write you a letter and give you an opportunity to respond. I want to give you a choice to do what is right. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you were in the right, but instead of doing what you wanted to do and bring the hammer, you did what was right for that person and for the community that was around you? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in a place where you had the authority to make things happen, but instead of using that authority, you reasoned with them and talked with them to share your point of view and then allowed them to make a decision based on that? I can tell you one time when I was at another church, I was a senior pastor there. I'd invested in this young man's life. I brought him on in the church as a youth pastor. We as a board ended up helping him pay for his seminary. He did really great in youth ministry. He had some serious flaws. He didn't keep himself up well, shaving and clothing, and it would just look like he, you know, picked up a pair of pants out of the corner of the room. You know, remember in your fraternity and you'd be like, oh yeah, these look clean enough. And, you know, he was often late, and he was very talented, so talented that he could fly by the seat of his pants and get things done better than people that oftentimes prepared. And so, you know, eventually I needed a music minister, and this guy was super gifted in music. And so I brought him on, and I made a play for him to become the music minister, and the board was against it. They were completely against it. They said, look, we don't think he's mature enough. And I went out on a limb for him. And initially he was preparing and coming and doing a really, really good job. But eventually he started going back into his old habits. He started showing up on Sunday morning. You know, we'd have a full crowd. He looked like something that the cat dragged in. He was late to his own rehearsals, and it wasn't good. But he was so good, like he could pull it off. Do you all understand? You ever been there with an employee or something like that before? So I call him in my office, and I'm like, "Hey, buddy, I've got some issues we need to talk about. We need to resolve some things." And he said, "Oh, you're so wise. Thank you for your wisdom. I'm so sorry." You know what he told me? He said, "This isn't coming from you. You're just acquiescing to other people. You're acquiescing to the board. You don't have the guts to stand up." Yeah. What do you think I did? Oh my gosh, my heart just right. My affect was out of control. I had trouble breathing. I wanted to beat the living snot out of this guy. Now, I know you don't ever feel that way, but I really did. And I was this close to saying, "Hey, dude, you're fired. Just get out of here. You're done as of today." I had that authority according to the constitution of our church to do that. And I started breathing heavy, and I looked at him. I said, "I want you to leave this office right now." And I said, "I want you to spend 3 days thinking about what has just transpired here today, and then come back to me and we'll talk." That was lucky. No, I mean, I trust that the Spirit did that. I don't believe in luck. I trust that the Spirit did that. And by God's grace, as he thought about it, he came back and he said, "You know what? I know you're for me, and I know you have my best interests in mind, and I'm gonna make the changes that need to be made." Right? And that's what I could have forced him to do. I could have threatened him. I could have forced him to do it. And I'm not saying I'm some great leader, because, buddy, I'm giving you the one time that I did it right, not the nine times that I did it wrong. Okay? But that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying, I want you guys to come around and recognize. I don't want to have to force you, because love doesn't force, manipulate, or coerce. I mean, eventually you got to make the hard decision, but you want to give people the option of coming through, right? Until you exhaust yourself to the point where they're not going to come through. Secondly, let's look. Abundant love cares about preserving the community. Look at verses 2, 1, and 2. And we'll look at 3, 2. We'll kind of, 3 will be a hinge verse between 2, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll bring 3 and 4 in the end. But look at this. "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you," notice his heart. It's like, I don't want to hurt you guys. Who's left? I mean, if I hurt you, and I grieve you, I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be grieved. "So I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice." I wrote this letter because I want you to come around. I want us to have unity. I want us to walk in fellowship with one another. I want us to have brotherhood. I want to be able to rejoice with you. And initially he says, "I had confidence in all of you that you would share in my joy." But when he found out that there was these malcontents and these holdouts, you know, he realized that he couldn't make that painful visit, right? So abundant love cares about preserving community. Paul decided not to visit at that time because he didn't want to cause pain. That's what he's basically saying here. He wants all of them to have a joyous reunion. He's very concerned about something, because remember what happens in this letter is that there's a group of people that did repent at his second letter. The majority did, but there's a smaller group that still are holding out. And he knew that if he came to the church at that point in time, that if those malcontents or those people that were in rebellion or those people that were walking in a manner that was ungodly and unholy and unrighteous and untrue, they would resist his authority, and it would require him to make a hard decision. And if he had to make that hard decision at the time, what was going to happen? The church would split. Brotherhood would be broken. Pain would come. Hurt would come. Frustration would come. Oh, I wish we'd have more leaders like this Amen. Maybe we'd have less splits in the church. Oh, how I wish we had people who are willing to preserve the body of Christ as opposed to their own agendas. Amen. This is what he's doing. Doesn't want to hurt them. Friends, Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, what is he praying for? Unity. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Philippians says, but instead consider others better than yourselves. Don't always look only to your own interests, but also consider the interests of others. Having this mind in you, the mind of Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, understood that this was not to be grasped. But he humbled himself, and he made himself a servant. And he served in such a way to where he even died on a cross. Laid down his life for the sake of the body. Christ died for his church. How dare me or you or I over petty things cause division among the body of Christ because of our own little personal preferences? You may have heard of the statement that's attributed to St. Augustine. It's actually it wasn't said by Augustine. There's been some research done. It's this Lutheran Reformation theologian, Rupert Meldenius. I couldn't remember that, so I have to check my notes. Rupert Meldenius said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." Friends, when it comes to the person, ministry, and work of Jesus Christ, those are essentials, right? Right? We need to be unified around those. And those are things that I'm going to go to the mat with you over. But if I start arguing with you about mode of baptism, sprinkling, or dunking, if I start arguing about what happens in substance metaphysically in the Eucharist, you and I have lost it, right? I mean, I've been in a church a long time, and I've had people literally leave the church because I put an American flag in the sanctuary. I had people leave the church because I put a Christmas tree up in the narthex. I've had people leave the church because during a building project, they didn't get the colors that they wanted. I've had people leave the church because somebody doesn't have a King James version of the Bible at the Bible study. Now, I know these are absurd, but people oftentimes leave churches not because of the doctrine is wrong on the essentials, it's because they have personal preferences based on things. I've had people leave the church because, you know what? I had a different view of spiritual gifts than they had. These things are not worth breaking fellowship over. In today's world, people are I'm going to throw it out there. We are way too quick. We are way too quick to accuse people of being something that they're not. And we have to be very careful with that. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know what? If there are people that have a different view of social justice than I do, but they still love Jesus Christ. And those people shouldn't reject me because I have a different view of social justice than they do. You understand what I'm saying? What my hope is that we can center ourselves on Christ. Do you notice what Paul does in verse 21 as he sets up this passage? He's bringing them all on the same level. Now it is God who makes both, all of us, me and you, stand firm in Christ. He's appealing to the gospel. Do you see that? This is what unites us. It's Christ that makes us stand firm. He's anointed both of us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts. We both have the same deposit guaranteeing what's to come. We're going to be with each other for eternity. So let's not be divided over these non-essential things. Let's show each other charity. Let's love one another. Let's have abundant love towards each other. Let me ask you this, gentlemen. Are you a lover or are you a slugger? And what I'm saying is, friends, when it comes to the essentials of faith, who Jesus is, you know, when it comes to the Apostles' Creed, right? When it comes to those basic confessions of faith, I want to just say something. Slug all the way. But when it comes to those other things that divide the church, love. Love all the way. Be willing to live with tension. Be willing to live with tension that between people that think and feel differently about the non-essentials than you do. Just because people think and feel differently than you do about issues doesn't mean you have to divorce fellowship with them. Amen? Last but not least, abundant love is patient. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish at heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. What he's saying is, I didn't come. I'm trusting that this letter that I'm sending you is going to change your heart, because you're going to see through this letter how much I love you and why I didn't come. Because I didn't want to have to bring the hammer. My hope is that you will repent. Think about this for a minute. Sometimes we think that standing up for the truth, and always stand up for the truth, is, let me try to frame it to you in a different way. I want to go with this direction. When we stand up for the truth, we don't need to be harsh about it. Right? And sometimes we think that we have to be harsh, but when we stand up for the truth, we need to do so in love. We don't want to ever have anybody, even the strongest, most vehement atheists, accuse us of not being loving. Ever. Truth without love is brutality. But love without truth isn't truth at all. So let's speak the truth, but let's do so in love. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, I out of great distress, my heart was torn up. I was weeping over this. See how loving that is? He's not saying, I'm going to come there and kick your fanny. He said, I'm please, guys, I love you. I'm for you. I preached the gospel to you. God used me to minister to you. I didn't take any money from you. I didn't ask you to pay me even to do this. It was my right to do so as an apostle. I could have asked you to pay me. I could have asked you to support my ministry, but I didn't, because I want you to know something. I love you. And so he shows them mercy. Right? That's what he's doing in this letter, showing them mercy. One of the greatest acts of faith you and I can do is to show mercy and trust that God will bring resolution while keeping our integrity. Right? We have to trust that God will bring resolution. This is how God is, isn't it true? 2 Peter 3:9, for God is not slow, as some understand slowness, but he is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. He is patient with you. Why? Doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you see the principle there? Aren't you glad that God waited? You might write in mind, oh, look at what's going on in Israel. It must be the second coming of Christ. Hurry up, Lord, smite the enemy. Aren't you glad he didn't smite the enemy in 1900? Friends, God's patient because he wants people to repent. He shows his love through his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we look at the chaos of the world today, just like Paul was looking at the chaos of this church, I want us to remember this. Our God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Friends, we need to remember that abundant love does not force, coerce, or manipulate. Abundant love cares about preserving the community, and abundant love is patient, trusting God with the result. Let's go to our tables.